Four. One of the things I don't want to do is to hide the clock. I'm sure you don't want me to do that either. There is no aspect of life, I think, that brings more joy and can bring more grief to us than relationships. For example, even sin is ultimately a rejection of a right relationship toward God and other people. Your spouse, your family, your friends, they can all be a source of great joy to you or a source of great grief. And likewise, you can be a source of great joy and deep grief to other people also. But most importantly, our relationships can bring glory to God or shame to His name. I recall about a seminary student. He was preparing for full-time ministry, and he was known by his professors as being a very diligent student, very eager to study God's word in depth. So they were surprised when they heard that his wife was very upset with him and thinking of leaving him. So a teacher began to counsel them, and he found out that this man, although he was a very diligent student, was a very neglectful husband, not a very good husband. So it's not enough to be right with God in one area, to be doing what you ought to do, for example, in your church life or at work. We also have to have a right relationship with the people in our home and a right relationship with others in our lives in order to bring glory to God. And that is especially when we think about family. I want to use the word family to describe our physical family, the people that we live with, but also our church family. And Ephesians 4 describes especially our church family, but it can also include the truths can apply to our physical family. And you probably realize that that's where the real us come out. That's when we are very obviously not hiding anything. We are what we are when we how we live at home. So the importance of our relationships and our relationships in the home is one of the reasons why BGMBC, our Bible college, requires that everybody who graduates takes a class, among many other classes they're required to take. One of them is a class called Christian Family. I also began a series at our church, and you know, I haven't been there very long, but I began a series at our church called Christian Family. And one message in that series is called Glorifying God in Your Relationships. And that's the message tonight from Ephesians chapter 4. Glorifying God in your relationships. How is your relationship to each person in your home? How is your relationship to each person in your church family? And how is your relationship to each person in your life? And of course, we are closer to some people than others. Nothing wrong with that. But it would be wrong if we are cold towards somebody that, you know, we ought to be kind to and love and reach out to. And so that this message not just is something we hear, but something that we do apply, I'd like you to write at the beginning here to think of somebody in your life that probably you need a closer relationship to than you do right now. Think of somebody that maybe you need to improve your attitude toward or your actions toward. Don't be like that seminary student who was studying the Bible and they learned a lot about the Bible, but he was not applying it to his home life. So our theme tonight, the theme from Ephesians 4 we're going to look at, is this: to glorify God, you need godly attitudes and actions in your relationships. To glorify God, you need godly attitudes and actions in your relationships. That is necessary. We cannot say, well, I'm glorifying God because I'm glorifying God in my personal relationship with Him. I have daily devotions and I pray and I try to witness. But what about your relationships? To glorify God, we cannot leave out this major area of our relationships and our attitudes toward people and our actions toward them. And this is what Ephesians 4 describes. Ephesians 4 begins the second half of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapters 1 to 3 is mainly doctrine. Ephesians 4 to 6 is very much applicational. Ephesians 1 to 3, the doctrinal section, teaches that the church has all spiritual riches in Christ for God's glory. If you recall some things from Ephesians chapters 1 to 3, you remember that Ephesians 1 talks a lot about all the spiritual blessings we have. And those spiritual blessings are in Christ. And you also notice in Ephesians 1, if you recall that, that it talks about that God has given us these things and done these things in our lives, that we should be to the praise of His glory. And those ideas carry on into chapters 2 and chapter 3. I'd like you to look at the last verse of the first half of Ephesians, which is the last verse of chapter 3. Ephesians 3, verse 21, says, "Unto Him," that's God the Father, "unto God be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." So kind of in summary or conclusion of Ephesians 1 to 3, may God be glorified in the church by Christ. And chapter 4, verse 1, the very next verse of the text, what's the application? "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called." So therefore, because God has given us this calling to bring glory to God, we need to therefore walk worthy of that calling. So our calling, our vocation, is unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Our calling is to glorify God. How can we glorify God? We need to walk worthy of that calling. We need to walk in a way that glorifies God. And how do we do that? How do we walk in a way that glorifies God? Ephesians 4 to 6 now describe that. And throughout those three chapters, you do see this word walk come up again and again. So Paul is continuing to talk about a walk that glorifies God. And it's very interesting to me that Ephesians 4 to 6, this walk that glorifies God, a walk that is worthy, it starts with our relationships. So to glorify God, we need godly attitudes and actions in our relationships. What we're going to do, we're going to survey Ephesians 4. So the message is the focus is on Ephesians 4. We're not going to look at everything in depth, but I am going to try to point out what our seems to be the three main, or at least three of the main truths. And I think that can be proven from the passage. So we're going to survey the three main points, or at least three main points in Ephesians 4. that to glorify God in our relationships, we need, number one, godly attitudes, number two, godly actions, and three, a new walk. Okay, so first of all, godly attitudes. Godly attitudes, obviously, they glorify God. But we need godly attitudes not only in our spirit when we are walking along or living. We need godly attitudes toward other people. Godly attitudes toward others glorify God. And in summary, that means we need to be humble, gentle, patient, and peaceable with others. When Paul talks about attitudes, he focuses especially on attitudes that relate to how you, your attitude toward other people. Let's look at Ephesians 4, 1 to 3. Again, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In these three verses, or verses 2 to 3, there are at least four heart attitudes that glorify God. First, verse 2 mentions lowliness or humility. And humility doesn't necessarily require a relationship with other people, but surely humility is a key to having a right relationship with other people. Proverbs tells us that only by pride comes contention. So if we're going to have the right relationship with others, we've got to be humble. Meekness, the second word there in verse 2, is the idea of gentle. Gentle. Again, gentle toward others. This word, the Greek word, is used of a tamed horse. That horse may be strong and powerful, but when he is tamed, he is gentle. And that's the emphasis here in this context. To be humble toward others and gentle toward others. Next is long-suffering and forbearing one another in love. So both of those carry the idea of being patient. Patient toward other people. And verse 3 is the idea of peaceable. You endeavor to keep unity and be peaceable with other people. So humility, gentleness, patience, and being peaceable. So once again, the first issue that Paul raises about a walk worthy of glorifying God is attitudes toward others. Verses 4 to 6 supports that. Verses 4 to 6 says that believers are one. You see that word one a lot in verses 4 to 6. We have a commonality, God's people. We have one faith, one Lord. And because we are one, because we are one body, we need to have the right heart attitude toward one another. We do need to have the right heart attitude toward unsaved people because we want to reach them. But, you know, you think of somebody who's in your own family, your own brother or your own sister, your own spouse or child or parent, your father or mother. A Christian walk, you know, what God designs for our family is that we have a right heart attitude toward people that we are in a family with. So what is your heart attitude toward others? And that's going to be the root of your actions toward other people, right? how we think about people, our heart attitude towards somebody, that eventually comes out in what we say, what we do. So Paul begins with our attitudes. Do we have a humble attitude? Or are we instead self-centered? You know, the opposite of humility is pride. But when you kind of dig down, what is really pride? One description of pride is being self-centered. So are we humble or are we self-centered? Are we gentle with our family members? Both our physical family, our spiritual family here at Marquette, other believers. Are we gentle with them or are we harsh? Third, are you patient with them or are you easily irritated? And fourth, are you peaceable with your family or what would be the opposite of that? Or do we tend to maybe argue with them? You know, try to prove that we're right and they're wrong. Kind of a tendency to be argumentative. These things are part of whether we are really glorifying God in the relationships that God has given to us. Being humble, gentle, patient, and peaceable. And maybe there's only one person who irritates you, and you become kind of harsh with that one person and argue with him or her. But if that's the case, you're not glorifying God in that relationship. And again, we cannot just compartmentalize, well, I'm okay in this area, so that makes me okay with God. Or I'm okay with all of these people, so even though I don't treat this one person right, well, that's okay, because you know all my good balances out. That's really not the way it works. What is our heart attitude, even toward the people that tend to easily irritate us? Ask God to help you to be humble, to humbly deny yourself, and be patient and kind. Godly attitudes glorify God. Be humble, gentle, patient, and peaceable with others. The second section of Ephesians 4 is verses 7 to 16. And this second section, and there are three sections, second section is about spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts that God has given to help others grow, to enable us to be a help to others to grow. If you look at verse 8, at the end there, it says that Christ gave gifts unto men. Verse 11 mentions some of those gifts. He gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And verses 12 to 16 goes on to describe the goal of those spiritual gifts. Why has God given us spiritual gifts? These are divine enablements, capacities to serve other people. Why has God given us them? Verse 12 mentions, for the perfecting of the saints, at the end of verse 12, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 13 mentions the goal to be to become a perfect man unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14 mentions that we no longer be children tossed to and fro. Verse 16 mentions that we, the whole body is fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. So every part of the body contributes something to what? At the end there it says, maketh increase of the body unto edifying of itself in love. So every part of the body is, God has given some spiritual gift that every part of the body can be part of edifying the entire body. So, spiritual gifts. And we all have different spiritual gifts to edify other people. But this section about spiritual gifts does mention at least one main action that everybody does. You know, not everybody preaches. Not everybody can give like some can give. But, and there are many other spiritual gifts, but this section about spiritual gifts does mention at least one main action that every part of the body should do. And that's in verse 15. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. To glorify God in relationships, you must speak the truth in love. That's the main action. So the attitudes we need to have, again, we need to be humble, gentle, patient, peaceable with other people. And with that hard attitude, what should we do? Well, we do need to serve the body with the spiritual gifts that God has given to us, but every one of us needs to speak the truth in love to others. This is the golden rule of communication. So between a husband and a wife, they need to speak the truth in love to one another. Parents to children, children to parents, to speak the truth in love. Siblings to siblings. In a church family, to speak the truth in love. And that short statement actually has four parts. The first part is to speak. We cannot glorify God if we do not speak to other people. Maybe that's not a problem for you. That's more of a problem for me. And there are people like that. We cannot glorify God if we do not speak to people. For example, when you are bothered by something or you are tired, you know, it really helps your spouse if you communicate that so they can understand you. You know, there's something bothering me or, you know, I'm tired, so that's why I'm kind of like this right now. By communicating that, that helps the relationship to be what it should be. You know, you've probably heard or seen like a spouse ask another spouse, "Oh, honey, what's wrong?" And the spouse reply, "Nothing." That means that probably they're not really communicating what they should be communicating. And no communication is bad communication. You can't say, well, I'm going to avoid miscommunicating or not saying or saying something bad by not communicating at all. That's really not the right route. We do need to examine our heart, get our heart right, but we do need to speak the truth in love. Recently, there was a family who asked me to counsel them regarding a major disagreement they were having. And as I listened to these four family members, so there's a circle of chairs, six of us, these four family members and Mila and I. And I often bring Mila in to help me understand some Tagalog words that are too deep or they speak too fast. So she's my interpreter. And she also gives me good advice, cultural advice too. But as I listen to these four family members speak and kind of vent all these things And as I realized that they had not fully communicated these things to one another, I thought to myself, you know, I didn't even have to be here. They could have just sat down and had this conversation among themselves. They failed to communicate. They failed to speak. But we not only need to speak, second part, we need to speak the truth. Speaking the truth. And in the context, speaking the truth is the opposite of verse 14's statement that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, sleight of men, cunning craftiness, lying and deceiving. So that's deception. But instead, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. Are you edifying your family, your biological family at home, your church family here? Are you edifying your family by speaking the truth to them? God's truth, spiritual truth. There's nothing wrong with talking about, you know, Chicago Cubs, the weather. But among believers, we should speak, go beyond that after a while, and speak spiritual truth that edifies them. Like, what has God shown you in your personal devotions? You know, that is one of the great things that you can share to your family or your church family or to somebody that you're, you know, just talking to here as you're waiting for the service to begin or afterwards, just sharing what God has taught you, what God is doing in your life, a truth that God has impressed upon you, a truth that has helped you. That is speaking the truth. The third part of this command is to speak the truth. How? In love. Speak the truth in love. So there is a certain heart attitude and tone that goes with that heart attitude of speaking the truth. This has been very helpful to me personally because maybe you know my background, but despite my looks, I am an American. So I grew up in Chicago, and I have, I think I've probably mentioned this before, one of the terms for me is a banana. Banana is yellow and brown on the outside, but white on the inside. So that's me, kind of white on the inside. And a fellow American missionary described to me the difference between Americans and Filipinos using this verse. He said that, you know, Americans speak the truth in love, and Filipinos speak the truth in love. And as I have observed, I think that's true. It seems like the emphasis of many Americans is, you know, the truth. Just I say it like it is. You know, I'm telling you the facts. But in the Philippines, it's very important to present it in a way that is kind and loving and patient and gentle. And of course, there's pros and cons on both sides, you know. In the Philippines, if you can be so careful and avoiding offending in any way somebody that you don't really make clear what you're trying to say. But since I'm in America, I'll emphasize the first part, that it's not enough to speak the truth. We've got to speak the truth in a loving gentle, kind way. This is what God says. So what kind of heart do you have when you speak? You may be saying what's true. You know, you may be giving a true expression of reality, but are you speaking it in a way that is loving? Or are you speaking in a way that is kind of angry or selfish? So when you speak, you must speak to that person from a heart of loving care for them, wanting his or her best. And lastly, in this point, speak the truth in love to edify. The rest of verse 15 says why we speak the truth in love. May grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So the reason why we're speaking the truth in love is to help that person spiritually, to edify them. Never speak to hurt that person. Speak the truth to help others become more like Christ. Speaking the truth in love is the main godly action in relationships. We need to have the right attitudes and the right action. It seems like the main action we need to have in our relationships is to speak the truth in love to that person. There was a couple who was having an argument about something. And suddenly, the husband, I don't remember what the topic was, what they were arguing about, but out of the blue, the husband said, "And another thing, you know I hate fish. Why do you always cook fish?" And the wife was shocked and said, I didn't know you hated fish." So the husband had failed to do really all those four parts. He had failed to speak. He failed to speak the truth. Failed to speak the truth in love. And failed to speak the truth in love to edify his wife. So this is what we need to do in order to glorify God in our relationships. The third part of Ephesians 4 is verses 17 to 13. This is the longest section. And the theme of this third section of Ephesians 4 is in verse 17 and in verses 22 to 24. You can see it more clearly there. Verse 17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." Walk not as other Gentiles walk. Don't walk like the unsaved. Now look at verses 22 to 24. "Put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." So again, there's supposed to be a transformation. Don't be like the unsaved. You need a new walk. And that does include putting off the old and putting on the new man, righteousness and true holiness. So a new walk glorifies God. And after verse 24, Paul gives examples. And we're not going to look at every example, but let's look at four of the examples from verses 25 to 32 of a new walk that glorifies God. Verse 25, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." A new walk puts away lying and speaks the truth. And once again, do you notice that this really does primarily apply to the realm area of relationships? Because when you lie to somebody, of course, that's a part of a relationship. So we need godly attitudes in our relationships. We need a godly action in our relationships. And we need a new walk in our relationships. And that includes not lying to people, but speaking the truth to them. In a home, there's a lot of ways that people lie. I guess I shouldn't say just home, but a church and everywhere in the world. For example, distorting what really happened, that's a lie. Exaggerating what happened, that's a lie. That's deception. And deception destroys. If you begin to deceive somebody, you are slowly eroding the foundation of that relationship. You're going to destroy that relationship. Deception destroys a family. Deception destroys a church. Deception destroys you. Once you start lying to somebody about something, it's going to be easy to start lying to that person about many other things and just living a lie to that person that you are supposed to have a close relationship to. Do you need to put away lying in a relationship and speak the truth? Secondly, a new walk puts away anger. Verses 26 and 27. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Now, verse 26, when it says, be angry and sin not, that is talking about righteous anger. But then it says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, because even righteous anger sours into sinful anger if it's allowed to, you know, fester and stay a long time. That's part of our sin nature. You know, we, for one, having righteous, truly righteous anger like Jesus Christ, that's very rare for believers. We may think we're being righteously angry, but a lot of times we're not. But even when we are righteously angry, over time, again, our sin nature sours that righteous anger to become selfish anger and self-righteous anger or bitterness. So before the sun goes down, we need to surrender our anger to God and speak the truth in love. I know a deacon and his wife, members of another church, they had a conflict and they stopped talking to one another for, Mila knows this, a week. So imagine that, a husband and wife, they don't talk to one another for a week. I'm not sure how I could do that. But they failed to obey this, to settle that before sundown. That's not a Christian attitude. Third, a new walk speaks edifying words, not corrupt words. Edifying words, not corrupt words. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. The word corrupt, the Greek word translated corrupt, is also used of bad, rotten fruit. You've seen rotten fruit. Okay, that's corrupt fruit. Or of spoiled food. In the New Testament, it's used of spoiled, smelly fish. And, you know, you probably think fish is smelly to start with. But once it's spoiled, I guarantee it smells a lot more. That's corrupt fish. And You know that our words can be like that? Our words can be rotten, can just be bad, can really leave a bad smell in the nose of those who are hearing what you're saying. Corrupt words include harsh words. Harsh words. Proverbs 12:18 says that rash words, hasty words, are like a sword that thrust. And there are people who are very skillful at jabbing people with a snide comment or kind of an innuendo or some kind of allusion to something to make the person feel bad, not overtly, but kind of subtly. That's still corrupt words, and we need to avoid that. Corrupt words include words to make fun of other people, names or labels to hurt another. And, you know, one of the things I found out, every culture, every language has bad words. It's kind of odd sometimes when there's a word used, an English word that's very fine, but in another language, like Tagalog, it's actually a bad word. So when we come back to America and we hear that word, we kind of wince a little bit. But there are, in every language, words that are name-calling, are labels that you give to people to make them feel bad. Those are corrupt words as well. So instead of corrupt words, we are to speak that which is good to the use of edifying. Words that build up people. Do you use words that build up people? And of course, God's word builds up people. But also encouraging words build up people. And here are some ideas of how we can do that. What about when we are sitting at a meal? Meal times are great times to talk and to talk about things and to say things that would edify the people that you're eating with, the people in your family. When you're traveling, you know, when you're riding in the car, that's also a great time to talk about edifying things, to say words that build up people. Family devotions is another good time. And one of the same American missionary colleague who talked about the difference between Americans and Filipinos, he also had what he called 12 word vitamins for a strong family. So using these 12 words on a daily basis or often. I love you, please, thank you. Okay, did you get the first six so far? And sometimes we don't say please or thank you to our family members. But to say I love you, please, thank you, and the last six words is one long sentence. I'm sorry, will you forgive me? You've got to use those words often in a family, in a relationship. Because all of us say things and do things that are wrong and we need to be sorry about. I still do, in my Christian family class, I tell the students that they're probably not ready to get married if they haven't developed the practice of saying, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? Because you're going to have to do that a lot in marriage. And last, a new walk puts away bitterness and instead forgives. a new walk puts away bitterness and forgives. Verses 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. A new walk puts away bitterness and forgives. And remember, all of these things, these four things, are part of a new walk. They are part of a walk that is not like the unsaved. And if we continue in lying and anger and bitterness, that's more characteristic of an unsaved person than a genuine Christian. A new walk puts away bitterness. Verse 31 uses this word all. All forms of anger and resentment. And maybe you don't think, or you are not sure if you are bitter or angry, but think about this. Here's kind of a test. If you are not kind to somebody, but instead you dwell on the wrong that he or she did to you, then that's a characteristic of being bitter. If you can't be kind to somebody, but instead you tend to think about the wrong that person did, then maybe you have not put away bitterness and anger and resentment. But if you are God's child, you have God's power to, no matter what somebody has done to you, and surely people have sinned against you, just like you have sinned against people, and I have sinned against people. And if somebody has sinned against you, you can forgive, and you need to forgive that person. Because God has forgiven you. Verse 32, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And this is a choice, because this is a command. This is a command to put away bitterness and a command to be kind. So it is a volitional choice. I'm going to stop being bitter and angry at that person. I'm going to put that anger away, and I'm going to choose, by God's grace, to be kind to that person and to be tender-hearted toward that person and to forgive them just like God forgave me. And God forgave me and God forgave you of 1,000 sins, thousands and thousands, and hundreds of thousands of sins. And we can forgive people for the sins that they commit against us. And of course, I'm assuming that you're a Christian. So if you are trusting in Jesus Christ alone, he has forgiven you of thousands and thousands and thousands of sins. Jesus died for each sin that we have committed. And he does not hold that sin against us anymore. And that's what we should do toward others. We should not hold that sin against them anymore. So, do you need tonight to put away bitterness and choose to forgive someone as God has forgiven you? There is an evangelist who preaches revival meetings, and he may be retired by now, but he always, or at least most of the time, in his revival meetings, okay, so it's a week of meetings, near the beginning of the week, sometimes the very first message, he would preach a message on bitterness. What does bitterness have to do with revival? But he had learned, in his opinion, the most prominent, most common sin in believers' lives is the sin of anger and bitterness, continuing resentment against somebody. And that is the hindrance why God has not brought revival to their lives or to the church. So he would preach about that very often. Do you need to put away bitterness and forgive someone just like God has forgiven you of many more sins? Do you need to put away lying or anger or hurtful words towards somebody? And are you speaking the truth in love to help others? To glorify God, we need godly attitudes and actions in our relationships. But obviously, we cannot do this on our own. We need God to help us to change. So let's ask God to help us to be humble, gentle, truthful, loving, and forgiving. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you that you have forgiven us. How many times have we had a proud heart or been harsh and unkind, been impatient and not peaceable with people? How many times have we failed to speak the truth in love? And so many times we have been angry or lied or not forgiven. Lord, we pray that if there's any unconfessed sin in our hearts, that you would help us right now to humbly confess our sins and to forsake them, to have a repentant and contrite heart. And Lord, we do pray for your grace that we would change, that we would obey your word. Help us to glorify you in the relationships that we have, every relationship. Lord, we think of that person that we are sometimes not having the right attitude toward. And we pray that you would help us to respond differently, to act like we should act, to have the attitude that we should, to walk and treat that person as a Christian should treat other people. Help us not to be like an unsaved person in our attitudes and actions toward others. And Lord, we do pray that if there's anybody who is struggling with anger, bitterness, resentment, that you would help them to look